Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you for being with us to give discernment and wisdom of the days to come and the needs that we have right now, Lord, in the body and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to study today Leaves for Healing of the Nations, Part 1. And we're going to look at the photosynthesis parable. In a dream or a vision, the night before last, I saw my back porch, which had green leaves spread out all over it, and nothing else. The backdrop for this scene is the very top of Sunshine Mountain. That's S-O-N. And as we named it years ago, with its trees. And I knew that this spoke of giving life to the creation, including man. From an article in Britannica, I'm going to make some notes here. And it's about photosynthesis, which is the process in which green plants use sunlight to make their own food. Well, we know that God's people are likened to green trees and plants because they must take in the sunlight, S-O-N, light, in order to have life. They must take in the light of life every day, as we will see. They must give it out to the creation, or the process of receiving stops. Whatsoever man soweth, so shall he reap, right? We are a river of living water, not a pond of stagnant water. 1 John 5 and 12 says, "He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life." 2 John 1 and 9 says, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son." So people may start out with you, but are they going to finish with you? That's the point. And the parable of the sower lets us know that a lot of people are not going to finish. John 8 and 12 says, "And again therefore Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Matthew 5 and 14, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid." And this, of course, is speaking of our responsibility to others who are in the fallen creation. Back to our article. Photosynthesis is necessary for life on Earth. Without it, there would be no green plants. And without green plants, there would be no animals. Or humans. And there would be no fruit of the sun, S-O-N, without which no man can have eternal life. As Jesus showed in the parable of the sower, 3 out of 4 receive the light of the word for a limited time and depth, but it's not long or deep enough for them to bear fruit, and they fall back into death and are not able to pass on the light to others. And that's the way it's supposed to be, a geometric progression, constantly going outward, right? And it's failed because the true word hasn't been held to. It's the power of God, right? Going with the article again, photosynthesis requires sunlight, chlorophyll, water, and carbon dioxide gas. Chlorophyll is a substance in all green plants, especially in the leaves. Plants take in water from the soil and carbon dioxide from the air. Well, we know that carbon dioxide is death to humans, but plants clean the air by taking this in and putting out water and oxygen, which is life to humans, right, and to the creation. And this water and oxygen are released from the stomata, meaning little mouths that are underneath the leaves. Little mouths. So take in the sun, and from your mouth you put out that which is life to humans, right? Water and oxygen. And when we take in the sun, we can speak water of the word and oxygen of breath or spirit to the creation. Breath and spirit, by the way, are often the same word in the scriptures, the original word in the scriptures. But we are God's evangelists to exchange death for life through our words. Proverbs 18 and 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." You will eat the fruit of your own words, one way or the other. You'll either speak life or you'll speak death, right? And first, through our words, we receive the reconciliation, meaning exchange, of the Son's life for ours. And then we are able to give it to others. We are ministers of reconciliation, meaning to exchange. We exchange the fallen creation's life for the Son's life when we preach the gospel to them. So through the gospel, we put their old life on the cross and give them the life of the Son from the cross. Amen. That's our ministry. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19 says, "But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Yes, we don't hold it against them. They're lost. They don't know any better. So we just share with them the word that makes this exchange in their life, right? And we know 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 is the gospel in a nutshell. It says, "But we all, with an unveiled face," that is, if you have an unveiled face, "beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." If you're unveiled, you understand the gospel, and this is how it works. "We see in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." That's how it works. You reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Back to the article. Photosynthesis starts when chlorophyll absorbs energy from sunlight. Well, as God's plants, we receive energy from the sun's light to walk in life and to give life to the dying creation. The article, "Green plants use this light energy to change water and carbon dioxide into oxygen and nutrients called sugars. The plants use some of the sugars and store the rest. The oxygen is released into the air." So when we receive nutrients from the word of the sun, death, that is carbon dioxide, is swallowed up of life, which is oxygen, the breath and spirit of life. Okay? Like the plants we make from this spirit and word, sugar for fruits, which have the seed to reproduce the fruit of the sun in others. You know, if you bear fruit, the seed to reproduce is in your fruit. If you don't bear fruit, well, then you don't have the seed to give to others, right? Because they're going to look at your life. Photosynthesis is very important because almost all living things depend on plants for food. Photosynthesis is also important because of the oxygen that it produces. Humans and animals need to breathe in oxygen to survive. End. Okay. Well, we were created to be God's breath or spirit of life to others. As in Revelation 22, the rivers of the waters of life flow from the throne of God in Zion to feed the tree of life, which is the tongue of the righteous, whose leaves are little mouths for the healing of the nations. What a parable God is putting in this, you know. So Revelation 22 and 1 says, "And he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb." All right, well, we know in the midst of the people of God was their temple in which God's throne is, and he speaks out of his throne. And also the spirit of man is that holy of holies in which the throne of God dwells, and he speaks out of that, right? Jeremiah 3:17 says, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord." Oh my. Jerusalem, that's the bride, the throne of the Lord. "And all nations shall be gathered unto it," because it, of course, is the capital city, the bride city, the capital city, "to the name of the Lord." So now that's making synonymous Jerusalem with the name of the Lord. "Neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart." Well, we know that when the gospel goes into people, the true gospel in the word, and they feed upon that word, it's just, this is what happens. They don't no longer walk after the stubbornness of the evil heart. As John was told by the angel in Revelation, Jerusalem is the bride who is being born out of the word from heaven, born again from above, which we all must be, right? The righteous bride is born of the water of life, the word, which is Christ. And the bride is the people of the name, meaning nature, character, and authority of the Lord. That's what the Greek word means, and also the Hebrew. Who is the word of life. That is, our Lord is the word of life. And that nature, character, and authority needs to live in us so that it can flow out of our mouths in the power of the word to raise up the nations, right? Verse 2, "In the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that was the tree of life." Well, in Hebrews, Proverbs 15 and 4 says, "The healing of the tongue is a tree of life." Okay. So your tongue can heal. "Bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month." Of course, if it is the river of the water of life, it will bear fruit every month. "And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So, the words of life proceed from the throne of God through the little mouths of spiritual Jerusalem, the bride, to heal the receptive people of the nations. James 1 and 26 says, "If any man thinketh himself to be religious while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain." There are many people who have vain religion. They have not the river of living water coming out of their mouth. Proverbs 18 and 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Oh, people laugh at this, but it's the fact. God wrote this. "And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Do you love the life that can come out of the tongue, both how it can touch you and everybody around you, right? Psalm 37 and 30 says, "The mouth of the righteous talketh of wisdom, and his tongue speaketh justice. John 8:47 says, "He that is of God hears the words of God. For this cause you hear them not, because you are not of God." Yes, and you can tell who is not of God when you speak the word of God. Some are interested and some are just not. They're not drawn. Verse 3, "And there shall be no curse any more." So these waters of the word deliver the receptive from the curse, which is listed in Deuteronomy 28, because Jesus became accursed for us. God put our curse upon him. That's the gospel. That's the good news. "And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face." They shall see his face. 1 John 3:2-3 says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested," and that means in us, "we shall be like him. For we shall see him even as he is. And every one that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself even as he is pure." That's the word of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," meaning I don't live anymore, Christ lives in me, "are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." So if you see it done by faith, it will come to pass. James 1:23, "For if any one is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror." Oh, there's no fruit in that. So those who bear the fruit confess the word and not the curse, because they see the face of Jesus in the mirror. He will live in them because of this vision of faith, of believing that he is in you. His words will come out of you because of your faith in him. Okay, "And his name shall be on their foreheads." Well, they have the mind of Christ, which is his name, meaning his nature, character, and authority. And verse 5, "And there shall be night no more, and they need no light of the lamp, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God shall give them light." So they need not the natural light, but the light of Christ's word, so that they can walk in the light as he is in the light. And of course, the blood then cleanses them, right? "And they shall reign forever and ever." Amen. That is these people in whom the light is coming out of, right? "And he said unto me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass." If we walk in the light of the water of the word, we will be blessed to take this land of rest, God's promised land, his land of promises, right? Which is the land of milk and honey. If we continue to rebel against the word and speak contrary to it, even agreeing with our religion or whatever, we shall see a terrible Babylonish beast bondage. We will live there. That's what happened to them every time they rebelled against the word. They went into beast bondage. So let's examine another similar river of the water of life and its effects in Ezekiel 47. I'm going to read 1 through 12. "And he brought me back unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward." Of course, this is the house of God, right? "For the forefront of the house was towards the east." And, of course, that's because that's the direction Jesus is coming from, right? We need to receive him. "And the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house." Not the left side, the right side of the house. "On the south of the altar." So the word is the waters from the house of God out of Zion, the bride, to bring salvation and healing to the peoples. Well, the apostate church doesn't have this in their mouth, so it's not talking about them. It's talking about the bride. This is where it's going to come from. And so it did in Jesus' day, too. So this was as Jesus spoke the words of life to his first fruits disciples, whom John called the bride, telling them, John 7:38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water." Don't add to or take from the word, because you ruin its supernatural ability. So then this river of the water of the word went out from them to build the church. Isaiah 2:3 says, "And many peoples shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law." So it's out of the bride that the Lord comes to first. Jesus came first to those first disciples, and he put that word in their heart. They went out, and they did this. "Out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Yes. And that's how this revival is going to start and continue. And Joel 3:16, "And the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be a refuge unto his people and a stronghold to the children of Israel." Amen. He's going to roar. Judgment is going to go forth. Amos 1:2. "And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the pastures of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." So judgment is going to come against the apostate shepherds that are ruling over God's people. Verse 2. "Then he brought me out by way of the gate northward, and led me around by the way without unto the outer gate, by the way of the gate that looketh towards the east." So he came out and went around and looked at it from the other side. "And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man went forth eastward with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he caused me to pass through the waters, waters that were to the ankles." Well, I spoke to a woman years ago, in an apostate church, who had a dream that she was trying to get into deeper water as she walked out from the shore in this dream. But she kept coming up because sandbars kept appearing, and she just came back up, and it was ankle-deep waters. She had a very shallow understanding of God's word, and then the water suddenly came up deep enough for her to swim in. Then she asked her apostate pastor, "Who dynamited the levee?" And he said it was the giant in the mountain. Then she saw a giant stooped over and running through a tunnel in the mountain. And next to him was a dinosaur who was running upright. And she asked me what this meant. And I said, "The waters are the shallow waters of the word that you are walking in now. And the deep waters are the word that you shall walk in. The dinosaur is the doctrine that you and many think is extinct. I am the giant who outgrew that understanding many years ago, but am stooping down in order to share it with you, this deeper understanding of the mountain, which is the kingdom of God." So she told me she had a dream that she went to the door of 4 houses and knocked. In the first 3 houses When she knocked, a harlot answered the door. Then the fourth house, she said, you answered the door. And she asked me, what does this mean? I said, how many religions have you been in? And she said, three. I said, that's what I thought. Of course, the denominations that believe that all the supernatural parts of Christianity passed away, they got dinosaur doctrine, with the apostles, are harlots. And that was all that she had been a part of, was those three harlots. Well, she was at my door then, so I taught her for quite a few years about the deeper water. And verse 4. Again he measured 1,000 and caused me to pass through the waters, waters that were to the knees. And I believe that this represents 30-fold fruit of the waters of the word walked in. Again he measured 1,000 and caused me to pass through the waters, waters that were to the loins. I believe this is representing 60-fold fruit of the waters walked in. Meaning you need to walk in as much of the word as you can in order to escape these judgments that are coming upon the earth, which the bride will escape. And afterwards he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. Well, and this represents waters of the baptism unto the death of self. How many of you know when you get baptized, you don't just step in your ankles, right? Right? You don't want to go just ankle deep. You want to go in deep enough to kill the old man. It has to go over his head. To dip or to plunge beneath is what bapto means, right? To put to death the mind of the flesh. And so this is representing hundredfold fruit of the waters walked in, right? Number 6, and he said unto me, Son of Man. Well, first of all, this name, Son of Man, it represents Jesus in the man-child walking in hundredfold fruit. Ezekiel was the man-child who was caught up to the throne of God, and then he was sent to the children of the captivity. And that's in Ezekiel 1:26 through 2 and 4. Or you can read on even. You know, it's the whole story of it. So he definitely represents the man-child very clearly. The one who's caught up to the throne in Revelation 12. So, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the bank of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, upon the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. So those who swim in the deep waters are able to bring the healing waters of the tongue to heal the peoples. And the greatest revival will spring forth in the coming days, as we are about to see in this text. And it's going to be because of this. Because of the true word of God going forth. 8. Then said he unto me, these waters issue forth towards the eastern region. Again, Jesus returns to the temple from the east. And shall go down into the Arabah. That's the wilderness tribulation. And they shall go towards the sea. The Dead Sea represents the spiritually dead peoples of the world, and the church do, by the way. And their waters are dead. In other words, they're stagnant. They're not flowing from the throne. So into the sea shall the waters go, which were made to issue forth from the throne of God, right? And the waters shall be healed. Oh, glory be to God. A revival of the spiritually dead. See, this is the spiritually sick will be spiritually and physically healed through the deep water people. And many spiritually dead people will come to spiritual life. Praise be to God. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass that every living creature which swarmeth in every place whither the rivers come shall live. a great revival is intoned here of the Word and the Spirit, and it is coming. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, for these waters are come thither, and the waters of the sea shall be healed. Amen. Shall be healed, says the Lord. So the word and the understanding of the lost, including the lost in the so-called church, shall be cleansed. And everything shall live whithersoever the river cometh, it says. Again, John 7:38-39, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, that they which believed on him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, as we see here, the Son of Man was the beginning of the new creation man. He is the last Adam, the father of this new creation, right? And his glorification and resurrection life is what we accept in the mirror as ours. It belongs to us, and this is the gospel. Verse 10, and it shall come to pass that fishers shall stand by it, from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglaim shall be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish shall be after their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. Yes, many evangelists will fish for a great multitude brought out of all nations as the waters of life heal them. Amen. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given up to salt. This is a reprobation, I have to tell you. And there was one in Jesus' day, and there will be one in the Man-Child's day. Drain the swamp. Living waters are moving waters. Dead waters are stagnant waters, like the Pharisees and the apostates of Christianity, they call it. But that's what they walk in. And those who do not receive the living waters from the little mouths will be reprobated, like Lot's wife, who turned to salt when she looked back to the life that she loved, right? 12, and by the river upon the bank thereof on this side and on that side shall grow every tree for food, whose leaf shall not wither, neither shall the fruit thereof fail. It shall bring forth new fruit every month, because the waters thereof issue out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf thereof for healing. Oh, gosh. Well, as it was with Jesus and his first fruits disciples, the waters of the word of the man-child body will give life to the trees whose leaves become little mouths speaking healing to the nations of the elect. Amen. Revelation 22 and verse 2. On this side of the river and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So how do leaves heal the nations? The leaves of a tree are for photosynthesis. They take in the sun, S-O-N too, yeah, and they let out oxygen and water, which is life, because you can't live without either one of these. It's life. And each leaf is like an individual within a corporate body. We take in the sun, the word of God, and we're able to give life to others. There wouldn't be anything on this planet without leaves, right? Everything would be dead. In fact, everyone who does not take in the sun is eternally dead, because eternal life comes from the sun, and he is the word of God, and it comes through many little mouths. He is of God. He that is of God hears the words of God. Amen. So that's how we find out who the elect are. When we speak the true word of God, they will listen and they will come. If we walk in the light of the water of the word, we will be blessed to take the land of rest. God's promised land of milk and honey. If we continue to rebel against the word, we shall see a terrible Babylonish beast bondage. And that's what happens to everyone who rebels against the word, as we see type after type after type. Each beast kingdom took them captive because they rebelled against the word. Okay, so here's a revelation that fits neatly in with this. Giraffe, Judgment and Restoration Ministry. Giraffe. Eve Brass giraffe dream on 8/12/2011. And then we're going to share another dream. It's an update giraffe dream on 3/6/2016. So Eve had this first dream shortly after the faction began, and it's about their fall and judgment. And now she received the healing update dream below this, and this also applies to the larger apostate church. And she said, David had called me and another woman with dark hair into a living room. Well, Eve here represents the bride of the last Adam, Jesus. The dark-haired woman represents those who are submitted to darkness, since hair is a sign of submission to our husband, who is Jesus, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The room was unfamiliar to me, and I didn't recognize the surroundings. It had wood paneling, and that, of course, means nature, this outer nature that we have, right? And the lights were off. So the lights were off. And I knew the wood paneling was the same as that of the Terra Delphi dream that David had years ago. Well, it was a revelation of the apostate church and its worldly leadership, in which I received the pulpit as a David taking the place of a Saul. And it was a sign that the David man children will have fruit out of the apostate church. Amen. The only light in the room, Eve said, came from an old black and white TV set with rabbit ears to my right. Well, in the natural, there is normally nothing good about a TV, but in this parable, light represents truth and purity, while black represents lies and evil. So it's black and white TV. Represents seeing things as wrong or right and differentiating between the two. Rabbit ears represent good hearing or wisdom and fruitfulness. And right here represents the sheep in Jesus' parable, not the goats that are on the left. So, there were no channels on the TV. Well, there's only one station that we should be tuned into in order to hear and to see the Father, who teaches the clear difference between light and darkness, right? There was only a static screen with the volume turned down. This old TV represents the truths of the ancient path and word that we should desire. The woman with the dark hair represents those submitted to darkness. And I were sitting together. So the woman with the dark hair and Eve were sitting together on a dingy couch. She was on my right, and her presence interfered with receiving a clear signal from the TV. Well, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 says, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" and 7. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. God is in the process of doing that, purging the church of those who are corrupt and won't obey his words and won't obey his relationship commands to the brethren. Make peace and love the brethren. Do good to the brethren. They won't obey. So there was a recliner across from the couch with a coffee table in the middle. I was concerned that David, I believe representing the Man-Child David Reformer Ministries, had called me to this room, and I felt like a child waiting to see the principal. And I looked at the woman next to me on my right. She considered David her enemy. She was upset with David and had a grievance with him. Well, remember, this was right after the faction began to clean out those people, which were exactly what we're talking about. So this woman represents the factious apostates of all kinds. Remember, the church is factioned too, divided up into all these sects, which the Bible calls a work of the flesh. Yes, Paul called it that. She sat with her arms folded over her chest, and her lips were pursed in pride, with her back and neck stiffened. Well, this is representing stubborn unforgiveness and bitterness that turns one and their house over to the tormentors, like Matthew 18:34-35. Jesus said there, he warned that the Father would turn them over to the tormentors, and he's been doing it. David entered the room and sat in the recliner. He then leaned forward with piercing eyes, and she has in parentheses, eyes that see in the darkness, okay, and asked a rhetorical question. The two of you have had a dream. What was it about? I was hesitant to tell David the dream because there was some confusion as to what it meant. So I whispered to the woman on my right and asked her if she had a dream about a giraffe. And she nodded her head yes. So both the bride and the factious had dreams about David and the Man-Child ministry, represented by the giraffe. But the factious rebelled against their own dreams when they became demon-possessed. And in fact, this is exactly what happened. Before I could answer David, he asked, "It was about a giraffe, wasn't it?" I immediately started sobbing and was so remorseful that I hadn't told David about my confusion concerning what the giraffe in the dream meant. But the other woman remained as she was because she was convinced that the giraffe meant something evil or bad. True. The Father revealed to me that this woman represents a spirit of always having to be in the right. Yes, they do. And they never confess sins because they're always right. Ooh, it's a deadly trap. And this is why she was seated on my right in a place where she didn't belong and interfering with the black and white TV reception of the truth. I immediately got up and fled away from that woman and the paneled room. Once I had left that room and got away from her out in the fresh air, I felt much better. And then I woke up. Well, Titus 3:10 says, a factious man after a first and second admonition refuse. If you don't, you will get caught by their demons. Verse 11, knowing that such a one is perverted and sinneth, being self-condemned. Yes, they are very perverted. And Romans 16:17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly, and by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocent. If you think the innocent can't be deceived, you got another thing coming. It says so here. So if you will turn away from these spirits and the willing vessels that they speak to you through, you will be saved. We have seen deliverance come to those who repent. Amen. I asked the Father to reveal to me what I represent in this dream, what the other woman represents, and what David represents, and what the overall dream represents, and what the giraffe represents. And these are the verses that fell to each by faith at random. So she left it up to the Lord, prayed and believed, and God gave her answers. For myself, I got Proverbs 11 and 6. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but the treacherous shall be taken in their own iniquity. Yes. And she went on to say, as David was teaching about the bride, he had said that this position is not guaranteed and that we must love the truth. Yes, that's true. And then she asked about the dark-haired, factious woman, and she got Jeremiah 46 and 22. The sound thereof shall go like the serpent, for they shall march with an army and come against her with axes and hewers of wood. The serpent. And for David, I got Isaiah 21:10. Eve got, O thou my threshing, and the grain of my floor, that which I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. And that's exactly true. David is a tool from the Father that he is using to thresh the people of God, Eve said. Okay, my thoughts were threshing represents separating the wheat from the chaff, or the fruit from the flesh, or the righteous from among the wicked. Isaiah 41 and 15 says, Behold, I have made thee to be a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth that shall thresh the mountains. So the heavenly places like a long-necked giraffe with teeth, right? they can reach them upper leaves, right? And beat them small and shall make the hills as chaff. Okay, so the Davids here represent the giraffe, right? God will use Zion, that is the man-child and the bride, to thresh the wicked who fight against his people. Micah 4:11, And now many nations are assembled against thee that say, Let her be defiled, speaking of the bride, right? Let our eyes see our desire upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. So he called them there to have Zion whip them. So Jesus and the man-child Davids will burn the chaff of the old man and of the wicked and save the wheat. Matthew 3 and 12 says, Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. Amen. And for the overall dream I received, Ezekiel 20. Well, that's a big one. We don't have time for that today, but this chapter is about God's dealing with his rebellious, idolatrous, and polluted people with chastisement to bring them back from captivity. Yeah. But the lesson the Father revealed to me about the giraffe was supernatural to me. David is the giraffe in this dream. The Father had my finger to land on, Psalm 71:24. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. For they are put to shame, for they are confounded, who seek my hurt. Yes, amen. And she said, giraffes have long tongues that can reach high up into the trees. And she said, when I read this, the Father brought to my mind a scripture I had read in Ezekiel just the day before. And that was Ezekiel 47:12. And by the river, upon the bank thereof, and on this side and on that side, shall grow every tree for food, whose leaf shall not wither, neither shall the fruit thereof fail. It shall bring forth new fruit every month, because the waters thereof issue out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf thereof for healing. And of course, because of their height, representing maturity, giraffes can harvest food that no one else can reach. They can thresh the mountains of Israel. They feed on the high and the heavenly food and feed their young from this heavenly nourishment. And giraffes find it very hard to feed from the ground while standing up. Standing, of course, is spiritually positive. They have to splay their front legs out in order to reach the ground. They're just not built for that. Or they have to lay on the earth, which is spiritually negative too. Okay. The Father had given me a dream about a giraffe that represented David, and when viewed through the scripture with spiritual eyes to see, the giraffe is a beautiful creature and an instrument of the Father. The giraffe has a long reaching tongue to bring leaves of healing to the needy saints. That is those that follow after, you know. The younger you are, the more need you have of nourishment to grow up, right? So, how prophetic, considering the updated giraffe dream almost 5 years later, which I'm going to share with you. Okay? And she said, but if viewed through fleshly eyes that are deceived by an evil spirit, pride, or always having to be right, the giraffe is viewed in a negative light. In the flesh, you see a long-necked creature with spots that strips the leaves from the trees. And this is what the other woman saw about her giraffe. Mm-hmm. I hope the brethren will take warning and be diligent to always pray for the truth and desired above all else. Well, amen, Eve. Now, this is her updated revelation on giraffes. And it was called Man-Child and His 12 Giraffes Bringing Healing and Revival. And Eve got this on 3/6/16. Also, Deb Horton put a note or two in here. I dreamed I was in the spirit floating in the main hallway of an old hospital that looked similar to the hospitals they had in the early 20th century. Well, the restoration of the ancient and true church that was a spiritual hospital to heal wounded souls of the damage of their wrong choices and to heal their bodies, right? So everything was white, she said. The walls, the ceilings, the floors, the metal hospital bed frames and headboards, the sheets and the blankets. Everything was white. And I believe this represents the restoration of all things spoken about in Joel chapter 2, bringing the purity and the holiness represented by this whiteness. And Jesus and the man-child, the bride, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will come together to bring about this restoration of this healing for the church. But first they have to be come to disrespect their false leadership and their false religion. And that's about to happen. So, Eve went on to say, the rooms were all on the right side of the main hallway from the direction that I was facing, but would have been to the man-child's left from the direction that he was coming. And he came down the hall towards me. These rooms were like small infirmary wards with 4 to 6 beds each. And there were very tall windows from waist high all the way up to the high ceilings with brilliant light streaming through them onto the sick people. Amen. Light is powerful. Light can even destroy COVID, as they discovered when they told you, make sure you don't. You close your shades, so don't go out. Yeah, these devils. Anyway, the light of God's healing word permeates the restored church to bring this healing power. She went on to say, the brilliant light from the windows was so heavenly in nature and not at all like earthly sunlight. Well, like the ancient church, the restoration will be open to much more light of the sun, which is the light of the word and the spirit. The man-child is coming to open the understanding of people to see the light as it really is, and to be delivered of the false light that they have, the stagnant waters. He went on to say, it was white, warm, sweet, and softly caressed and surrounded everything I saw. It was impossible for any shadows to form because the light wrapped itself around everything in the space that it occupied. The warmth it provided wasn't a surface warmth like sunlight. It was a permeating warmth. She said, as I walked down the hall, the little prince, quote unquote, the man-child, son of the king, is what I see this as, from the slaughter dream, the little prince from the slaughter dream came around the corner. He had such an air of confidence and purpose and walked in short, quick strides as he was leading his 12 giraffes down the hall. You can't make this stuff up, folks. And this is, of course, representing Jesus in the man-child's 12 apostles who were raised in his giraffe image to raise up the church to its former state and beyond. She said he never said a word, but only gestured his commands to the giraffes with his arms and hands. Must be a little bit of Cajun in him, huh? The ceilings were so high that the giraffes only had to lower their heads a little to go into the different infirmary wards. And I wondered what the giraffes were going to do. Well, you know what they're going to do, don't you? So here's Deb Horton's note. She said, a giraffe is the tallest living terrestrial animal. And my note here is representing the most mature and heavenly-minded, right? Because their mind is way up there. And the largest ruminant, she said. In other words, it chews the cud. That's what we have to do with the word. We're not hogs. We don't swallow it whole. We chew it, and we think on it, and we chew it, and we think. We bring it back up, and we chew it, and think on it later, and so on and so forth, you know. This is representing those who meditate on God's word day and night. And Deb said, There are 9 subspecies, and 9 is the number of the fruit of the Spirit. They primarily eat acacia leaves, and acacia wood was used in constructing the tabernacle. So I take from this, digesting the word, the material of the wilderness tabernacle of God's people makes one a giraffe. And Deb goes on to say, a giraffe can run through thorn bushes without its thick skin being punctured. In other words, it is untouched by the curse. Yes, amen. She said some idioms that can apply here are to stick your neck out, or don't stick your neck out too far, or to take a risk, or to put your neck on the line, as in to expose oneself to danger, or to put oneself in a vulnerable position, to be up to one's neck, which is meaning being overburdened, right? Neck to neck, as in running even or very close, and to win by a neck, meaning a small margin, right? Yes, some of those things kind of come to mind. Deb's pointing that out. My thought is, like this repetition of history, the early man-child and his 12 apostles all stuck their neck out, putting themselves at risk for souls, and died the death of the cross for it. And the factious were always the crucifiers. Notice, throughout history, the factious were the crucifiers. Back to Eve, she said, then I noticed that they were carrying something that was brilliant green in their mouths. I then had a vision in the dream of the brown paper bag of herbs and leaves that Don, which means world ruler, had received from Michael Hare's garden, and in Merlin's dream. So, the brown paper bag represents the natural life of God's servants, which is biodegradable, right? Carrying that which is much more valuable, the fruits of the eternal life of the Word. Representing the fruits of Michael's labors for the saints. Michael means who is like God. In other words, those who receive the fruits of those who are like God will be world rulers, as the scripture says. Revelation 5 and 9, and they sing a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. Who reigns upon the earth? Those that receive the fruit of this word spoken, right? The bag was fully opened, Eve said, and its edges were rolled down outwardly, and it came toward me and stopped about a foot from my face. The color of these herbs and leaves was so brilliant that it popped out at me as if it were 3D color or something. It was a color that seemed alive and moving or sparkling. Well, that reminds me of Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of man cannot do this. Only the word of God that comes from the throne room, which is where God is and where he speaks it, right? And piercing even to the dividing of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The true word of God can bring repentance and faith and filling of the spirit, etc. Eve said, I've never seen that color of green here on earth before. So green represents life. John 10:10, the thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and may have it abundantly. You know, in John 6:66, some of the disciples decided not to walk with Jesus anymore because he was demanding that they eat his flesh and drink his blood. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, you going too? They said, where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. Yes. When the vision of the bag ended, I saw each of the giraffes go to the different hospital beds and bend their long necks down and feed all the sick people the herbs and leaves from Michael's garden by dropping them into their mouths. Mm-hmm. As the sick people ate the healing herbs and leaves, they became alert and coherent and completely overjoyed and amazed at the healing transformation they had received. Well, and so it will be when the backslidden people of God receive the healing power of the true word and the Spirit of God. Eve said they began laughing and crying and praising the Lord as they raised up from the hospital beds and let the light from the windows completely envelop them. And then I woke up. They now stood in the light of God's word, right? As an army to conquer the harlot and the beast in the people. Ezekiel 47:12, Eve wrote here, and by the river, that is of living waters of God's word, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side shall grow every tree for food, whose leaf shall not wither, neither shall the fruit thereof fail. It shall bring forth new fruit every month, because the waters thereof issue out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf thereof for healing. And that reminded me of Malachi 4:2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise, and the word S-U-N is spelled out there, but we know who it's talking about, right? The Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings, and you shall go forth and gamble as the calves of the stall. Gamble doesn't mean gambling. It means to trot around, you know, and to dance and to have a good time. So we have also here a picture of the sign of the sun with healing wings, and it's cool. It's a natural picture, too. Okay, this reminded us of Charlie Smith's revelation on, get it, 12-12-12. And we called it Revival Beginning at Local UBM. And notice that date, 12-12-12. Amen. In the early hours of the morning, the Lord gave me this dream, Charlie said. In it, suddenly I appeared in a large room where I saw Brother David. And we put representing the David Man-Child Reformers. And about 10 or 12 brethren standing around. Well, it sounded so similar to me that I just asked the Lord. I just knew it was 12, not 10. So I asked the Lord if this was 12, and I got a yes, which fits very well with Jesus and his 12 when revival began then, right? I knew David, but his features had changed some. I mean, he really looked good. That's that restoration. You know, Moses, when he came out of Egypt and took the children of Israel into the wilderness, his natural force was not abated, nor his eye dimmed. He had received the restoration with the rest of them. I could really see God in the man like I never had before. David here is a type of the man-child ministry which will start this revival just as Jesus, the son of David, did in his time. And the things that have been are the things that shall be, right? And I knew him, but the other brethren I did not recognize, although I really knew who they were. As I stood looking, a man came over to me, and he was the Lord. The brethren were being taught how to minister to the needs of the people. And I believe Brother David walked across the room to pray for a man who came for healing. And he stood before the man, and he said, "Be healed." And the man was healed instantly. And David turned and walked back to the other side of the room. Well, I think that's symbolical. God's power is made perfect in man's weakness, so that no flesh can glory. You know, we're not to brag on what God does through us, you know. Give him the credit. Yes, you can give the testimony and the witness, but give him the credit, because he gets it. The brethren, as well as myself, were amazed that the man was healed, and we started praising God and giving thanks. Yes, amen. And as we rejoiced, another man came forward for healing, and I believe the man was blind. And one of the brethren came forth and laid hands on the man's head, saying, "Receive your sight." And the man cried out, "I'm healed. I can see." Other people in the room who were in need came forth immediately, some with missing or deformed limbs, twisted bodies, crippled, all such of humanity that was so pitiful. They came up, and every one of them were healed instantly. Don't we see a lot of sick people out there today? And wonder why. Somebody's trying to kill them, right? I said, "Oh God, how is it that everyone was healed instantly, so fast, so easily? Some had hands laid on them, others did not, but they were all healed." And the Lord smiled and said, "You could not see," speaking to Charlie. And the Lord opened my spiritual eyes and said, "Now look." And he showed me again the part where David said to the man, "Be healed." This time I could see the words, "Be healed," coming out of David's mouth like a mist and entering into the man. And as the word went into the man, he was instantly healed. I received a few scriptures that go with this dream. Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." And Jeremiah 1:12, "I watch over my word to perform it." Notice, it's not man's word, not man's theology, not man's wisdom. It's God's. Ezekiel 12:25, "For I am the Lord, and I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall be performed." Yes, it's a good thing. If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. Yes. Romans 10:8, "The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart." And he said, "I was still wondering about the mist that I saw," and I got John 16:63. "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." So I understood, like Jesus spoke the word, and it came to pass, so did these brethren operate on that level. Then there was a scene change, this time in a different, larger room. David and about 100 or more other brethren were gathered together. The brethren were being taught how to minister and were then sent forth. They went forth preaching the word and healing the sick everywhere. The brethren covered much of this area. You couldn't go anywhere without seeing these brethren. And then the scene quickly changed again, and we were at another place outside. It was a large grassy area with parking nearby, but I don't know where it was. Brother David and maybe as many as 500 brethren were gathered together, and crowds of people were coming from everywhere. It looked like thousands or even hundreds of thousands were coming. The meetings ran day and night, and one night all the people saw a pillar of fire burning in our midst. They were being drawn by the Lord, and it definitely was a holy move of God. So many saints were now coming together. Again the scene quickly changed, and I was lifted up, looking down upon the earth. And I saw the saints running through all the earth, spreading the gospel, and the light shining all over the earth. I think what I saw was a revival to prepare the saints to manifest sons of God in the earth to do the will of the Father. I also believe that this is a revival for the man-child, because every one of those scenes, David and the brethren were gathered, but they were being taught how to minister the word and heal the sick. And I noticed that everything was on a higher level than what we're used to now. They didn't spend a lot of time, a lot of words when they prayed. They just commanded it, and it was immediately done. And when they gave the gospel, they didn't have to stand there for hours trying to nail a point down. It was just like the glory of the Lord fell. And when these brethren got around people out here on the streets to witness, the glory of the Lord was so strong that they just automatically fell down and cried, "Save me." This was definitely a sign to us all that God's getting ready to do something wonderful here. I'm just like my brothers and sisters here. I want to be a part of it because I know God's going to do a fantastic work here. And it's going to spread worldwide because I saw the lights cover the whole earth. I don't know when this is going to happen, but I know it will. Amen. Well, we are informed by the Lord in many more dreams and scriptures that there is coming a great revival here and across the country and the world. And it will be in the midst of darkness and turmoil, and many will come out of darkness. Which reminds me of Isaiah 61 on down. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, they all gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be carried in the arms. Then shalt thou see and be radiant, and thy heart shall thrill and be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned unto thee. The wealth of the nations shall come unto thee. Yes, the Lord is not going to hold back any need for the people when this revival comes. He's going to meet all of the needs. We've been preparing for years for this. And I, for many years, 50 years, I've been preparing for this, knowing of the man-child ministry in the latter days and the great miracles that will go forth and the multitudes of people coming into the kingdom. It's just such an awesome and powerful vision. We have a part in this. The principalities and the powers of darkness have been put under our feet. But we must fight the good fight of the faith and cast them down from over UBM and this area and the United States. Amen. And the world. Luke 10 and 18 says, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you." You see, he is given this authority to anyone that believes, you know. These signs will accompany them that believe. And included in that is filling with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, casting out devils, healing the sick. These signs will accompany them that believe. You don't have to be somebody that's really greatly matured yet to do this. In fact, he does great works through children, babes in the kingdom. They have young faith. A lot of old people, don't have that faith anymore. They've watched too much come and go and spoken too little of the Word of God and listened to too little of the Word of God, and their age has taken them over. The curse has taken them over. But great power over the enemy is going to be manifested. Not that it hasn't been given already. We can see here from the Word, it has definitely been given. But great power is going to be manifested through the saints. God is going to take away any inhibitions, and he's going to fill them with faith. And he's going to fill those who haven't been filled with the former rain. And he's going to fill those who have been filled and manifest that fruit with the latter rain. Jesus was the first to receive the former rain, and he taught the disciples for 3.5 years and gave it to them. And the man child today, is who already has the former rain, is going to have that anointing of the latter rain, which is greater, and later give this to the disciples. So, but first, God wants to put attention on the truth that's going forth that he has put in the man-child. Nobody can take credit for this any more than anybody can take credit for any miracle that God does. It's God, and he is having grace and mercy upon the people who do not deserve it, but he's having grace and mercy on the people. And thank you, Father, for this wonderful miracle you're doing and going to do in the name of Jesus. So I think, God's people, instead of just enjoying the world so much, should be fasting and praying and have praise meetings and confess our sins and cast down these powers, which, you know, our last meeting was like that. We cast down these powers. And they're losing. And they're going to lose. You know, the Lord told me just the other day when I was thinking about, okay, Lord, you have told me that you're going to use these judgments to remove people who are hindering the gospel. That's right. Or hindering people from going on in the gospel. And so we can't totally do away with these judgments, okay? So I'm thinking, you know, well, Lord, when is it time to just destroy this thing? And the Lord said to me, he said, I don't dwell in time. You just give the command. And when it is the right time for it to manifest, it will. And send the angels. And when it's right, it will happen. So we did that. And we thank God that we know it's going to come to pass. It's just like any other thing that you decree. you should be decreeing freedom from bondage and darkness. And I received Job 22 and 28. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and light shall shine upon thy ways. And when they cast thee down, thou shalt say, there is lifting up. See that? There is lifting up. Or, you actually, there is was added in there, so you could just say, lifting up. You're cast down, and you say, lifting up. And the humble person, he will save. He will deliver even him that is not innocent. Yea, he shall be delivered through the cleanness of thy hands. Amen. Don't you want that? We speak to so many people who are not clean and don't deserve this blessing, but it is the ministry of reconciliation, not reckoning unto them their sins, but giving them the good news of the gospel and telling them, this is what God has given to you. Will you receive it? Right? Amen. Will you receive it? We offer the gospel to everyone, and we find out who is the elect of God because they listen and they hear it and they receive it. They have a gift from God. They're being drawn by God. So share the word in whatever amount and revelation you have. Share it with those around you. Let them know that Jesus is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. The dinosaur church, they don't believe Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They think everything passed away with the apostles. Of course, for them, because they believe that, it has passed away, because that's where their faith is. And Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. And as you have believed, so shall it be unto you. Be careful what you believe. Don't believe what men say who go to Bible school and come out with the same thing they went in with, you know, foolishness. And, of course, we know the Pharisees and the Sadducees all went to Bible school. But the disciples went to Jesus' Bible school. Jesus sat out there on a rock and he taught them. He wasn't caring about the accoutrements around him. He was getting the important thing across to the leaves. And he was raising up giraffes. Yes. And praise be to God, there's going to be a bunch of giraffes that are prepared to go forth and bring the good news of the gospel. And they're able to harvest the really high revelations. And the heavenly revelations, they're able to harvest them. And like these giraffes did, carry it to those in need in the hospital that need a resurrection life upon them, right? A deliverance from whatever curse that they're under because they're being reconciled, because they see that their curse was put upon Jesus, and now they don't have it. And, of course, God is going to answer very quickly like he did in Jesus' ministry. In Jesus' ministry, there were very quick answers. And this was for a purpose, because God wanted people to listen to what Jesus had to say. He was shining the light on Jesus. He was giving him authority and power that nobody around him had. He was giving him wisdom that nobody around him had. It was a gift from God the Father through Jesus to the people. And he wanted them to pay attention. And they paid attention when they saw these signs and wonders and miracles like they do today. Right? God confirms his word with signs and wonders following. This word that comes out of his mouth, which comes out of the temple, which flows from under the house and to the Dead Sea, and brings life to the Dead Sea, and raises up the fish in the Dead Sea, right? And the plants on either bank, in order that they too could be vessels of healing unto the nations. Isn't it awesome what God is doing? Well, Lord, we put our trust in you, and we thank you that you are coming to do it again. You have told us the things that have been are the things that shall be, and you've shown us that Jesus once again is going to come in a way that most people are not expecting him, and especially the theologians, they're not expecting him. They didn't, I think only just a couple of theologians recognized Jesus, and the rest of them, they were mad against him because he was basically stealing their thunder, right? And messing with their pocketbooks, you know, and so on. And so they were jealous of him. And of course, that will be repeated in this day too. The Pharisees and Sadducees are very factious against the truth and against those that bear it. And but the people don't have this training to defend, if you know what I mean. The theologians who went to school and they think that their title means something, and it means nothing, just like it did back then in Jesus' day. It's not the title, it's the gift flowing through you. If you don't have the gift flowing through you, it don't matter how many letters you put behind your name, it ain't gonna help a bit. So anyway, the Lord is coming in a, I would say, a simple people, because his power is made perfect in weakness. We don't have to be great minds, you know. We just need to be humble to the Lord and humble to his word. Humble to his word, if you've listened to anything that I've shared today, is talking about letting his word be your word. Humble your old self. Let the old man die. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Kick out the old stuff you got from religion, because it isn't doing any good. If it won't help anybody around you, it won't help you. And if it don't help you, it won't help anybody around you. So what do we need? We need the true and simple and pure Word of God. And it can come to you, by the way, in dreams and in visions, as it has, teaching the Word. It always points back to the Word. Notice, it always points to the Word. That's what we have to do. If any man, receive anything from God in the Word, they're able to share it if it's a gift given to them and they are actually working in their life. In other words, the seed is in the fruit. Again, if you have the fruit, you have the seed, right? The seed is in the fruit. So, and the fruit, of course, falls onto the earth and decays, and the outer husk dissolves, and the seed begins to repeat history. So, you know, the same word that was given way back then is today repeating history. It's the same word, unless you change it. And a lot of people do that. The devil loves to do that. He tries to teach people to add to and take from the word and give you reasons not to accept the word today and make you a dinosaur person, you know. The devil loves to do that. He loves religion. He goes to church all the time. The devil loves to go to church. He don't love to go to the church, and I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about the called out ones. He don't like being among the called out ones, because they're called out from among them. From among who? This dead and decayed church that they're calling church. But it means called out ones, and they haven't come out, so they're not the church. Who is the church? Well, let's see. The disciples who followed Jesus was in the beginning the church. And then there was the 70, And there were other people that were listening and receiving and hungry for the word and walking in the word at that time too. And these were the church, the real church. Well, the Pharisees and Sadducees thought they had the church. And they, of course, called their building the church. And, of course, you know, it's the same today. Nothing's changed. They think that's the church that they're hanging out in, and it's so important to them that they spend all their money on that rather than on getting the gospel out like the disciples did, who didn't even have a building, for goodness sake. They just went out and spoke the word, and the church was being built, and there wasn't a building being built, but they were building the church, right? The called out ones. Glory be to God. A great and mighty move of the Spirit is coming at us very fast now. Oh, yes, a total crumbling of the economy is here. It is here. God is tearing down the old in order to bring forth the new. And whether you believe it or not, He is behind this destroying the deep state factious people, and the deep state, of course, in the church too. He is behind the destruction of this. Moses, the man-child, was there when he parted the Red Sea for his people to go through, but for the factious who chased them, he closed the Red Sea. That's the authority of the man-child in the coming days. And also we know in Daniel, you know, when he spoke to the king of Babylon, who had read the writing on the wall and didn't know what it meant, Daniel prophesied to him the destruction of his kingdom and himself and the coming of Cyrus, who is Trump, to take over. And he anointed Daniel at that time. He put the garments upon him and the chain, gold chain around his neck, and made him the third ruler in the kingdom. The man-child was anointed. And then Cyrus came through the door. Oh, my. Well, guess what? Cyrus is about to come into Babylon once more here, and this time the man-child will be here first. And glory be to God. We know, we've been told, that the man-child is going to push this new economy. His anointing is going to bring this new economy, just like when Moses told the Israelites to go out and receive from the hand of the Egyptians gold and silver in order to go into the wilderness. That was a representation of the man-child receiving the money to rebuild the kingdom of God. And as you know, the king of Babylon was destroyed in that night, the night that Cyrus and his armies had been let into the camp, the midst of the camp, by the Spirit of God. The gates on either bank were unlocked. How could that be? They're in the midst of a war. You know, how would that be? That would be total arrogance. In the midst of a war, and the inner bank gates were unlocked. And as you know, Cyrus cycled the Euphrates River so that it took a cut off a bend and came through, and it drained that area so that they walked right on the ground, came underneath the gate that went across the river, and came to the right bank, gates on either bank, and came into the city and conquered it. God made the way all the way, and now we're about to see it. Yes, indeed, we're about to see it. And yes, they will be conquered. I see a lot of people fearful out there when they see all this stuff happening and how that they're gathering into the country, foreign troops, you know, to fight against Cyrus? Yes, they are. And parts of the military are, of course, factious, just like every other group in the world has pieces and portions of them that are factious. And they're going to fight, and they're going to lose. They're all losing. They're losers. But these losers are going to be able to take down people that God ordains. One of the people that Babylon took down was the Zedekiah leadership. And God used Babylon to do that, to bring down the Zedekiah leadership, because it was totally apostate. And that's going to happen. And see, how can the man-child lead the people who were so subject to their idols and their leaders who haven't been telling them the truth? How can they be so subject to them and follow the man-child into the wilderness? You see, something is about to happen. And one of the things that's about to happen is a tremendous revival, which is going to prove who is who. And the Pharisees and Sadducees of this day, although they are leaders of apostate Christianity, they will not be able to compete. And they were pretty mad about that in Jesus' day. They didn't stop to think, wait a minute, God is doing this. No man could do this. They were so lustful and desirous of being the leader and to be respected and to be admired and to be lifted up. They were so interested in this. They were blind. They were blind to the humility that Jesus showed and the great grace that God was pouring forth through him and will do today. Yes, and there, of course, when Jesus came on the scene, you can read in Matthew 13 that there was a great falling away. He said, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. There was a great falling away. God had reprobated these people because of their constant desiring after the flesh and their living a corrupt life, and they didn't want to turn from it. He reprobated them. He did not reveal the truth to them. And they couldn't see it, even though it was spoken to them. They couldn't understand it. And Jesus spoke in parables, which he took the disciples aside and revealed it to them. He said, unto you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. Well, guess what? Today, who is the Israelites who are going to resist the man-child of our day? It's the apostate church. Many of these people are never going to hear. Oh, they'll hear it with their natural ears, but they won't let it into their heart. And God and Jesus spoke about in Matthew 13 about the eyes and the ears, how God had hardened them and they could not receive. And God has done it today, too. He is fed up with a lot of people who have resisted the real gospel, spoken against the real leaders, hated the people who came to them in the same way that Jesus came to the Pharisees years ago. History is repeating. And this great falling away is happening. At the same time, let me say that when you take down the Zedekiah leadership, they go elsewhere. They have no choice. Suppose they, DEW, a couple of big buildings with people in them. I'm talking about churches. Would people desire to go into those big mausoleums? No, they wouldn't want to do that. See, it doesn't take very much, does it? Remember a few years ago when people were going around the country burning down churches? at least at that time, they didn't want people in them. They did it when people weren't in them. But I can tell you, that might not last. You know, at Paradise, where they DEW, the deep state DEW'd the town of Paradise, they wanted the people in them. They wanted to kill as many as they could. And now you can see that they want to kill as many as they can. They poisoned everything, the air, the water, everything, the food, everything. They want to kill people. So this is the kind of enemy that is coming against God's people. And I believe it may turn some people to the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I believe it will help bring this revival. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There is no fear of the Lord in the church. You can read the Bible to these people and they just don't receive it, because they're so, you know, so much admiring their religion and its leaders, that's the only thing they can hear. And if you're not with them, and you don't have their religious spirit, then you're just not one of them. It doesn't matter what you have to say, you know. Well, Lord, we're looking so forward to the word going forth to a people that is ready to receive it. And I believe you're softening up a lot of people in the apostate churches. And they're hungry. And they're looking around at their leadership and looking at their situation. And every once in a while, they look at their Bible and say, this don't quite look to be the same thing here. You know, they're getting their eyes open. And Lord, we pray that right now, Lord. We pray that you will go forth and open the eyes of your people who are in these stagnant ponds, Lord, and are eating earthly food, nothing like what giraffes eat. Thank you, Lord, for revealing this to your people. Lord, draw them into the word. The more trouble and the more fear that comes upon people, the more they want to go and read the word. Have you noticed? Oh, glory be to God. Lord, I know they're going to start reading the word. You're going to point out things to them. You're going to give them dreams and visions and revelations from the word, words from heaven. And you're going to make them wise unto what's going on out there. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you for setting the captives free and opening the prison to them that are bound. The Isaiah 61 anointing that is now coming through Jesus in the man child. Yes, it is going to come through in that way. And yes, they're going to say, oh, these guys didn't go to our Bible school. They don't have our curriculum. They don't, they're not ordained in our mausoleum. And so, but it's going to be just like it was in Jesus' day. Simple people going forth to share the word. These ignorant fishermen that Jesus chose, tax collectors and people like that, not people of high education, except for Paul. God had to prove he could do it through Paul. You know, he was a theologian, you know. But the rest of them were real simple people. God chose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. The Pharisees and Sadducees took knowledge of the fact that these people had been with Jesus. And they knew that they were unlearned men. Unlearned men, except for one thing. They learned from Jesus, and that was all that was necessary. God's power is made perfect through man's weakness. This way he gets to show his glory. Oh Lord, we want your glory to be seen. We want you to receive the glory for this great thing that is happening. Most of your people, Lord, haven't changed a bit. They're looking on at what's going on, and they think it's just natural. How could that be? How could it be natural? These people ruled for so long. They had tied up everything. They had tied up every government. They had tied up every industry. They had lured the leaders of all of these into compromising positions and then blackmailed them. They had done all of this and conquered the world as that beast kingdom. And now it's time for, I'll just say this, another beast kingdom. But in the beginning, it's going to be favorable to the church. In the beginning, it will be favorable to the church. The circumstances will make a refuge in the wilderness for the people of God. When they lose their jobs, when the economy totally crumbles, when all the things that can happen out there, diseases are running rampant, on and on and on, Of course, in refuge, people will get healing, they will get deliverance, they will get provision. My God shall supply you every need according to his riches and glory. Amen. God has designed all of this. He's designed all of this to set the captives free and open the prison to them that are bound. Jesus' first sermon, Isaiah 61. Now he's coming to do it again. And he said he would. He said he would come to do it. In John 16, he said he was going to come again as a little baby born to a woman. And he said, then you're going to see me again. And they haven't picked up on it yet. It's there in black and white under their noses, and they haven't picked up on it yet. How is he going to come? They think he's coming in the sky to rapture them out of here. But Hosea 6, 2 and 3 says he's coming as the latter rain. What happened in the former rain? Aha! Well, it's going to be even greater in the latter rain, and Jesus is going to get all the glory. Amen. Jesus is coming to set the captives free, to open the prison to them that are bound. The things that have been are the things that shall be. Go back there and see if you can find a rapture back there at that time. There was no rapture back there. And the Israelites weren't raptured so that they didn't have to go into the wilderness, which the Bible calls the tribulation. They didn't get raptured out of that. They didn't jump over the promised land and go, over the wilderness tribulation in straight into the promised land. They didn't do that. They had to go through it. And you're going to have to go through it. Got to go through it. That's Pharisaical doctrine there. Escapism. Because they have no hope that God has come to save and to deliver and to provide. And since they don't know that God will provide, they're not going to see their children starve in the wilderness. They're going to take the mark. And they've even got their doctrine already, so it's okay for them to take the mark. But they're going to split hell wide open. As the Bible says. So convenient doctrines have to take the place of holiness if you reject coming into the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. I can think of three times in the scriptures where he either passed through the midst or he was translated or whatever, but they couldn't take him. He said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. He was willingly laying it down. He was not under the curse, but he was laying it down for us. Amen. And Lord, we are so thankful for what you did. We ask you to fill us with your life, Lord, in these coming days. And Lord, we're going to respect the people that you anoint in the coming days. And the people that you confirm their signs, their words with signs and wonders following. We're going to pay attention. And, the great theologians and took the guy in who was healed, the lame guy. And he says, well, I don't know. Only thing I know, I was crippled and now I'm healed. In other words, that should have been enough for these Pharisees. And they kept asking the same dumb questions because they just couldn't handle it. Their flesh was wanting to stay in these positions of exaltation, you know, and they just couldn't handle it. So they kept, you know, nailing the poor guy till he got thrown out. He just had enough. Yes. Lord, you are awesome. Your mighty power is going to go forth all over this earth. And little mouths everywhere are going to send forth the Spirit and the Word. Amen. And touch souls and bring multitudes into the kingdom. A great revival. And there's nothing the beast can do with it. They will not be able to do anything with it. They can't stop it. Persecution has never stopped the church. It's always made them stronger. And God always confirmed their word more in persecution than any other way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We praise you. We thank you. We are so looking forward to it, Lord, in Jesus' name. All right, saints, God bless you and keep you. We'll do this again sometime. Be in prayer, fasting and praying. Remember, the economy is going to crash. Get you a little bit of money and a little bit of food and stuff in your houses and things. It's going to crash. It's going to go down. And it's so that they can bring the new up. There's going to be trouble. More than the Trump administration, I'm going to call it, more than they think, there's going to be trouble because they're going to lose some of their people that have been their supporters. And so, God bless you, saints. Good night.